Let us hear God's word found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then in chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, including all the saints throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Moving now to chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the church of my teenage years, I sat Sunday after Sunday under a ministry of judgment. Sunday after Sunday, the sermons in that church were full of censure. And the pastor always concluded the service with a strong invitation in which he consigned us all to hell if we did not come forward and repent of our sins. Now, my pastor was a wonderful man outside the pulpit. His parsonage was open house day and night. He came to our beach parties. He played a mean game of volleyball. He romped with us in the surf. But when he mounted the pulpit, it was as if he had to notch his Bible with a fresh batch of converts. So he threw the book at us every week. So I have to confess to you that back then, when I was a teenager, my main motive for believing in Christ was simply to escape the wrath of God. Since then, I have come to hear a quite different theme in Holy Scripture. Not wrath, grace is the dominant theme in this book. Grace is everywhere in the Bible. For example, every letter written by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament begins and ends with grace. Did you know that? Every letter. Check it out for yourself. Though not now during the sermon, please. Wait till after church. Well, listen again to the salutation at the start of 2 Corinthians. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 2 Corinthians ends with a very familiar Trinitarian benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. No matter how corrupt the congregation to which he was writing, no matter how many times he had to tell them to shape up, Paul begins and ends every letter with grace. Grace, fore and aft, as if to say, grace, surrounds you, not only when you sing hymns in the sanctuary. Grace envelops you when a colleague spreads gossip behind your back. Grace enfolds you when it turns out that surgery is the only option. Grace embraces you when you lose a loved one. Grace encompasses you when, for the umpteenth time, you fail to live up to your own ideals, let alone God's. Wherever you are, whatever you do, grace wraps you in the everlasting arms of God, your Savior. And in recognition of the ubiquity of grace in Holy Scripture, National Presbyterian Church has adopted as its vision statement a ministry of grace. Passionate about Christ's mission in the world. Now, what is grace? Well, simply put, grace means that you and every other person in the world, that you are the object of God's singular favor. God esteems you. God loves you. God wants nothing more than to have you back in the family. So, while it is true that our sins have separated us between us and our God, God has gone to great lengths to heal that breach. That's why the cross is the focal point in this sanctuary. God made you alive, Paul wrote in Colossians 2:13, when he forgave all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. Cross and grace are synonyms in God's thesaurus. Now, to help you grasp and grow in God's grace, here are three labels that you can stick on your refrigerator door when you go home. God's grace is unsolicited, unmerited, unending. God's grace is unsolicited. You don't have to ask for it. There are no forms to fill out. You need not apply to get it. No one will do a background check on you. The fact is, God has been reaching out to you long before you were ever aware of it. That, by the way, is why we baptize infants in our church. Baptism is a sign of God's love for that baby long before that baby knows it, long before that baby is able to respond to God's love. God is the prime mover at the baptismal font. God is there pledging God's unsolicited favor to that child. I told the men's group at breakfast yesterday morning that for many years I considered that my Christian life began at the age of 12 when I made my first public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. I used to tell everyone that October 18, 1946 was the date on my spiritual birth certificate. What I failed to take into account was my baptism 12 years earlier at the Augustana Lutheran Church in Santa Barbara, California. Now, I don't remember that occasion, but God does. And all through my growing up years, God was planting seeds of faith and graciously nurturing those until that day when, at the age of 12, I did make my first public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that event was a milestone on my Christian journey, but it wasn't the first step. The first step was taken at the Augustana baptismal font. Grace is unsolicited. It's there all along. And when you and I become aware of it at last, at age 12 or age 30 or age 60, it's ours simply for the receiving. Secondly, grace is unmerited. You need not pay for it. You cannot earn it. You will never deserve it. It's yours just because God chooses to act graciously toward you. Now, I have found in my pastoral ministry that this is for many the most implausible article in the entire Christian faith. Toughest thing to believe, that God's grace is unmerited. Well, I'll tell you, believing in the Trinity is child's play next to accepting and understanding and believing that God's favor is unmerited. And I suppose it has something to do with the way we're brought up. My childhood, at least, was full of aphorisms such as, God helps those who help themselves. Idle hands are the devil's playground. And there's no such thing as a free lunch. In other words, rewards come only to those who merit them. Schooling, with its examinations and grades, reinforces the theology of merit. So does the workplace, with its annual reviews and raises, all based on merit. So sometimes I hear Christians say, I hope I've been good enough to make it to heaven. Dear friends, only Jesus was good enough to make it to heaven. And the good news is he has arranged to take us with him, free of charge. Grace is unmerited, pure gift. And all you and I can do is say, thank you. Finally, grace is unending. Paul said it best, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. Grace is unending. I was being hard on myself one day several years ago. I've forgotten the reason. All I know is that I was feeling unworthy of God's trust. I was afraid that God had perhaps given up on me. My friend John listened for a few minutes and then said, Tom, God loves you, and you can't do anything about it. I invite you to put your name in that sentence this morning. Mary, Fred, Bob, Helen, God loves you, and you can't do anything about it. Repeat that to yourself several times every day until you can begin to rest in the assurance that God's grace to you is unsolicited, unmerited, unending. A friend in a former church died last April. Patsy Weyerhaeuser Black was a brilliant Bible teacher, and Patsy was a poet. Carol and I had dinner Thursday evening with her son and daughter-in-law, Joe and Marilyn Black, who live in the area, and as we talked about Patsy's poetry, Joe recited the last piece in her published collection. It's entitled RSVP, and it's very brief. It goes like this. Today I received an invitation to a homecoming, signed Emmanuel. It said, come as you are. Come as you are. That's grace. And you can RSVP today by going to the chapel after the service, where you will be met by a minister of this church, and where you can commit for the first time or recommit your life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Don't be afraid to go. You don't have to take along any references. You don't have to clean up your act before you go. Because Jesus says, come as you are.